extra funded to keep everybody awake today, so. Good thing is you already support. No, I'm just kidding. Not going there. I'm glad y'all were able to make it back for the afternoon service. You all must be glutton for punishments because you came back to hear me again, so. But I just want to say once again, thank you so much for being a giving church and a loving church. We have felt like we have been family since the time that we came in the door the first time. And I just want to say thank you for your warm hospitality and your goodness to us as missionaries, and allowing the Lord to use you and to work through you to be a blessing to us as missionaries. We're very thankful and appreciative of it. But also just want to say I've thoroughly enjoyed the time here. I'm leaving here full on numerous accounts. Full spiritually, I've really needed the preaching as well myself, and what I've been able to hear and even at Man Camp was a blessing. And for those of you men that weren't able to make it, I challenge you to go next year. It'll be worth your while. I promise it'll be good for you. But full on the other side of things. My horizons have expanded so much so, sadly, I can't even button the button on my pants anymore. Shame. But it just has been a blessing to be here, and I just want to say I'm very thankful for your pastor as well. I've thoroughly enjoyed the camaraderie that we have and the time of fellowship that we've been able to have as well. I love your pastor, and I have a lot of respect for him. And if you don't know your pastor well, I also want to give you a challenge. Get to know him. He's a wonderful man of God, and it will do you well to get to know him well. But this afternoon, I'd like to, if you would, invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. We're going to be focusing on verses number 13 through 16. That's going to be our passage this afternoon. I'm going to do my best to get through it. I don't know about you, but I ate well. Amen. So I might just, this thing is like the size of my bed almost. I might just get on. Just kidding. But I just want to say I'm excited about what the Lord has given me this afternoon. I hope it'll be a blessing to you as well. But in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 13, the Bible tells us, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Let's begin in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us. Lord, we thank you once again for the freedoms that we have to be able to assemble as a body of believers, to be able to come and hear the preaching and the teaching of your word. And Lord, I believe that you truly did meet with us this morning, Lord. What a wonderful song service, Lord, as we praised your name for who that you are, Lord. And we thank you that one day all nations will sing hallelujah, hallelujah unto the Lamb. And Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. And Lord, now this afternoon as we get into this message, I pray that you would give me strength. I ask you, Lord, to be with me, calm my nerves. Help me, Lord, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth this afternoon. And that, Lord, you would help us all to be attentive, and that you would speak to us and help us to be obedient to whatever you say. And Lord, we'll give you all the thanks, the glory, and the honor, for it is due unto your name. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me move this step real quick before I fall off. It might be really entertaining here in a moment. But anyways, as we get into our passage, I enjoy studying the Word of God. I enjoy getting in it and asking questions. And obviously, as you heard from my presentation, I love history. So as we get into where we would find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 5, many commentators would say leading up to this passage, you would find what is called the Beatitudes. And that's where Jesus Christ would go and would declare or would teach as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. He would explain what a blessed person would look like, or what the blessed person's life would look like or would resemble. And for instance, in verse number 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And then after he tells us who a blessed person is, he gives us the promise, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, And then here comes the promise, for they shall be comforted. And this goes on all the way through verse number 12. And that is what many commentators would call the Beatitudes. But then as we near and get into our passage this afternoon, this is where you would find a turning point in the chapter. This is where commentators would say now that this is called the Similitudes. I believe I pronounced that right. If not, I'm from South Carolina, please forgive me. Amen. But the Similitudes. And this is where Jesus Christ then, not only would he give the illustration and say, this is what a person would look like as a blessed person, what I consider to be a blessed person, but now this is what their life should resemble as being a blessed person. And then he would start to draw a similarity in between the Christian life and what that should look like. So that's what we would find in verse number 13. The Bible tells us, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You'll find a cross-reference in Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35 of almost the exact same word-for-word passage here that we're given. But I understand a little bit about American culture. So, for instance, when my wife first came here and she began to eat the food, she was like overwhelmed with the amount of salt that we consume. Now, obviously, salt has a lot of purposes, and salt, I mean, we all like salt. I mean, you go to McDonald's and you get, well, let's just be honest, you get like a salt stick with a little bit of flour in the middle of it. I think we call it like a French fry or something, right? But we always get it, and it's already pre-salted. And then what do we as Americans do? We pile it on even more. You know, you want it to be crunchy when you eat it. No. But you think about how that salt really has a lot to do with us in our culture today, specifically here in America. Well, here it was no different in our passage. And what Jesus Christ was drawing the similitude to was that as being salt of the earth, we should do a few things. We should act in a certain way that salt was used for. Now, during this time in history, obviously, a culture that was really given a lot to agriculture and things of such. Obviously, the GE refrigerator or LG or Samsung or, you know, Sony or whoever you have that sits in your kitchen, they didn't have those pleasures back then. So they had to do something to preserve the meat. So what they would do is they would heavily salt it, and it would help to keep the meat tenderized, and it would help to keep it ready. And then many times they would use sugar, I mean not sugar, but they would use honey to be able to sweeten it back up. After they would, you know, wash all the salt off, they would use that to help bring some life back to the food. But as that's one purpose of salt, another one was used for preservation, and another one was used for cleansing. Anybody ever heard of like iodine, right? You know, like some of those of us that are, you know, the senior saints, amen? You know, you get your hand cut or whatever, you put it on and your entire neighborhood knows about it. Because you let them know of it, amen? But it was used for that. It was used basically for medicinal purposes. But one commentator would write on this passage specifically, and he would say that being salt, God would expect his people, his disciples, as well as the church of Jesus Christ, that they would act as salt in the fact of they would help to keep this world from putrefaction. And what that would be meaning is that here in our passage in verse 13, it says, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, obviously, salt can never lose its idea or its principle, or if you could put it this way, its taste to be salty. It can't do that because it would be breaking down at the molecular principles of it. I don't want to get into all the sciences behind it. But if you think about it, if you go to places like Burger King, I don't know why it's Burger King, but that's just how it is always for me. You go to Burger King, you get their french fries, and you put salt on it, and it's absolutely disgusting because that salt's been sitting on the table for like 20 years. You know, same salt in the same shaker, you know. But what I'm getting at is that here, salt can never lose its savor. What savor means is the quality, as Webster's 1828 dictionary would say, the quality which renders an item or a thing valuable. So what Jesus Christ is saying that as the salt of the earth, we should help to render this world worth something. Amen. We're supposed to make it better than it was before we came as Christians. But it says at the very end of our verse that it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Now, without really laboring much more on verse number 13, obviously time would not permit and allow for that. But if you think about it, if Jesus Christ is going to call you salt, now, I know the last time I was called salt or salty, that was like an offensive thing, you know, like, you're so salty, you need to work on your attitude. We're not talking about that today. But here it is that Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, and he's calling them salt, and he's saying, as salt, you are supposed to act as salt. If you don't season the lives of those around you, you don't make their lives better, and you don't keep them from ultimately going to a doom in hell, Really, you're good for nothing is what he says. But to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. That's really the other aspect of what salt was used for. There was an actual salt that really had no qualities to it except to be used for traction. I know y'all probably get a little bit of ice up here. You have that thing called rock salt. That's basically what he's saying. You're good for nothing but to be act like rock salt. I'm going to take you and I'm just going to throw you out. I'm throwing you away because you're good for nothing but to be walked on. How would you like to be that today? If Jesus Christ were to look at you today as being the salt of the earth, would he look at you and say, you're seasoning those lives around you? Or are you good for nothing to me? Yeah. What does your life resemble in that aspect? But then after we would find that similitude that was drawn in between us and salt, really the main idea of the passage that I want to bring out really is focused upon verses 14 through 16. But in verse number 14, the Bible tells us, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, as I was reading this passage again, I was just going through it in my own personal devotions. And when I came to this part, I was like, that's really interesting. He calls us salt first, and then he calls us the light of the world. And then he resembles us or draws a similitude to a city that is set on a hill. I'm quite confused. Now, again, I'm not a smart individual, all right? That's why I study behind other people that are that way. But as I started to study and I started to research, he says that you are the light of the world. And then he calls us and says, as a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Well, what would that have meant? Why would he have said, as the light or as the light of the world, you're like a city that is set on a hill? Another historian or commentator on this passage would write that at this point in time when he's drawing the similitude to a city that is set on a hill, the reason why he drew that is because he was there at Jerusalem, there at the Sermon on the Mount where he's delivering it, and he was trying to give them an idea of why he says that they are the light of the world. See, during this time as well, they didn't have the pleasures of street lamps. Right? You know, like as you're driving down the road, your entire road is lit for you. And they didn't have, you know, the headlights. Camels didn't come pre-equipped with those, all right? So, sorry. So you had to use candlelight or you had to look for a light in the distance. So what he was saying is that as a city that is set on a hill, this commentator was saying that there was cities that were set all around Jerusalem. As we even heard this morning and at the men's man camp there, we also heard another illustration that going to Jerusalem, you always had to go uphill. Well, perhaps at this point in time, Jesus Christ would have been at Jerusalem and he would have been looking off in the distance at a city that was very close to it geographically. It was a city by the name of Sephat. Perhaps he would have looked at such a city that was honestly built on the side of a mountaintop. And he would have looked at that city and would have said, just like this city over here, Sephat, is set on the side of a hill and cannot be hid. What he means by that is, in a person making a journey from one city to another, if they were to be caught at nightfall, they could always look up anywhere around them and they should be able to find a city and go, that's where I need to get to as quickly as possible. As the sun is setting, I need to get to that city. That is safety over there. There is light over there. There is help over there. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was trying to deliver to his disciples, saying that as a city that is set on a hill, people should be able to look at you, as in that your actions are never to be hid from the world, that you are set up on a hill where people should be able to see you and can see you, and thus we must remain blameless. But he also is relating it to a city set on a hill because that is where help is found. And just like us as Christians, when people look at us and they look in and find out that we're a Christian, they should be able to go, there's help there. That person has something that is worth living for. There's something different about their life that I can go to for help. So then it began to make sense. I'm starting to understand what the city set on a hill is all meant for. But then in verse number 15, it says, neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, us men, we work on reason and logic. I mean, that's just what happens. You think about it. Is this a good decision? How would my wife respond to it? No, I'm just kidding. Will I catch a frying pan or not? Or, you know, will I lose a limb or not? In South Carolina, the famous last words of a redneck are, hey, Ma, watch this. And that's exactly what happens. All right? Some of us don't use that reason and logic God has given us. But here, as I was looking at verse number 15 and just making some sense of verse number 15, I found it very interesting that really Jesus Christ, as he's talking to his disciples, they're men here, all right? He uses a little bit of logic. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Well, that would make no sense whatsoever. A bushel during this time was a measurement of weight, but it was also a box type of a shape. if you could think of like a measuring cup, okay? So it was to resemble something like a measuring cup. And it would be a bushel. They would use it to measure barley or wheat or seeds or whatever it was that they were trying to measure. They would use this bushel. So what Jesus Christ is saying, basically, I'm going to summarize it. It would make no sense for me to light you, to give you the light of the gospel, for you then to take this bushel and cover that light that I just gave you. That would make no sense whatsoever. If you think about the song, the children's song, I absolutely love it. I love it when my daughter sings it. We get a lot of time in the vehicle together, and it's great. My daughter loves these little songs, but one of her most favorite ones is This Little Light of Mine. And she loves to sing that song. Amen. But what's one of the verses? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Right? I mean, come on, we all know the verses there. But here it is that Jesus Christ is saying, I didn't give you the light of the gospel so that you could hide it within yourself. I gave it to you to go and to redistribute it. I gave it to you to be a light to this world that needs it. In a time of darkness, it's so important that we would shine bright. But he says, but then you would put it on a candlestick. What's the purpose of that? And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Shine bright. It's basically what he's saying. I gave you the light to go and to redistribute it. Well, here and then, verse number 16, the Bible then tells us, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As we get to this point, as we have seen already in verse number 13, that God has called us to be the salt of the earth. He also has called us to be the light of the world. Then in verse number 16, God expects that our light would so shine. But why? What is the purpose and why God would have been drawing these similitudes to his disciples? And why is he giving us this same passage for the church of today? As I think specifically about the word light, I really was entertained by one man's definition of light. He says, light is to shine or to make manifest, especially by rays. And this is what was entertaining. I'm going to try to get this word out to you, all right? Luminousness. All right, luminousness. There you go. There's a good word for today, all right? Luminousness, all right? Basically, he's saying that as the light of the world, and then he says, and let your light so shine. He's saying, beam, bright. You ever seen like when the sun comes like poking through the clouds, right? It's like those rays just cut right through those clouds, right? I mean, you can see it. It's so bright when the rays are cutting through the clouds. That's what we're supposed to act like today. When the clouds of sin overroar us, we're supposed to act like those sun rays. We just cut right through it where people are like, whoa, I see the light, amen. But, sorry. I saw a person nodding. I'm just kidding. But he's saying that we're supposed to act like the sun and to beam bright so that people in this dark world can see there's light over there. There's help over there. There's something worth living for. And that's what he's saying here is to shine bright, be luminousness. I love that word. All right. But then as light, as we're supposed to shine bright, he gives us the purpose for that in verse number 16. He says that they, well, who is they? Those people that are walking in darkness. That they may see your good works, and here's the final result, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as we think about this passage and we think specifically about the main idea that's really found in verse number 16, I then got to thinking as I was reading these verses, and I came across and I was reminded, you know, of one of my daughter's favorite verses as well, John 3:16. She loves it. She's like a little missionary all wrapped up in a 3-year-old body. It's wonderful. Please pray for my family, specifically my wife's side of the family. Completely lost. They won't have anything to do with us. They will not listen to us. They have no desire to have anything to do with us because of us being Christian now. However, grandchildren, they have a way of doing something to grandparents. They kind of twist them up on their finger a little bit. But here it is, my daughter, again, thinking of John 3:16. My parents-in-law, or whatever, however you want to call that, mother-in-law, however, I'm terrible with family trees, all right? But she will listen to my daughter quote to her John 3:16. And as I got to thinking about what this light is all about, I was reminded again of John 3:16. But then a few verses down from John 3:16, you find verse number 19, it says, and this is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But then as I also continue to think about this idea of being a light, I then was reminded of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8, where the Bible then says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light of the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Why would God say these things to us? Why would he draw the similitude in between salt, but most importantly to light? Why? Why would he give such a challenge to his disciples? Because the idea of letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven is exactly why. If people are ever going to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's only going to come because we're being like rays. We're shining it out. We're giving it out. We're sending it out. We're acting as light. And people can know because of that light that we shine bright with. But then as I began to really ponder upon the idea of being a light, again, as you got to hear earlier, I love history. I love history. Specifically, really, the World War II aspect, because that has a lot to do with the country and the people that God has called me to go to. And as I got to thinking about this, I came across a very important artifact. I call it an artifact. Might as well be. No, I'm just kidding. But I came across this very important little piece of history. And when I first heard about it, I was like, that is phenomenal. I am buying one. Sermon illustration times two. All right. So do any of you know what this is in here today? Besides just a mirror. All right. Teens. Besides a mirror. I'm going to try not to shine anybody with it, all right? So, got to remember. Okay, so how about this? Does anybody know what this looks like? Anybody? Okay, good. Yes, here we go. All right, so this was what they call an emergency signaling mirror. That's pretty obvious, right? An emergency signaling mirror. This was used specifically in the World War II era, if you could put it that way. If a person was to fall into danger, and they had no way of communications. Their radios weren't working. They were stranded. They were lost somewhere. They had these things that they were equipped with. They would pull them out of their little leather satchel that they normally came in. Mine didn't come with one. I got ripped off. No, but they would use these to help direct a person or to get their attention. If you think about like the SOS signal that was given out on a ship, they would use a light and they would trigger this light. They would use a shutter to give the SOS signal to an oncoming ship, or a lighthouse would give an SOS signal, or however that would go about. Well, this was basically the exact same thing, but using the sun. So I'm going to read to you the instructions on it, and then we're going to get into the application of it, and then I'm going to draw a conclusion very quickly. And then y'all can go home and take a Baptist nap, amen? But as an emergency signaling mirror, this is what it says. Hold this side of mirror close to face and reflect sunlight on any nearby surface in line with target. Well, that's pretty easy. I mean, how many of us as kids, you know, as soon as you got your very first watch, you're in the car and you're like shining it in dad's face as he's trying to drive, right? Or maybe you have the privilege in school, you know, to sit beside a window. At least in Heartland, I use that a lot, you know. I always tried to pick the window seat. So the guy beside me that was going to sleep, I'd be like, wake up. No, but, sorry. Anyways, but as I think about this specifically, then in step number two, it says, look in this mirror, not this mirror, this mirror on the back, all right? So it says, look in this mirror, this little one. Can everybody see this from back in the back, all right? So this little mirror, all right? So step two, look in this mirror for cross-shaped spot of sunlight coming through the cross and falling on face. I don't know if y'all can see it from in the back, but there's a little cross like right in the middle of this mirror. Can everybody see that? I think so, maybe. On the front side, maybe. There's a little cross like right there in the middle of it, all right? So what it's saying is that in order to make this mirror function and to be the emergency signal, you have to look in the mirror here and use that cross shape to help direct you as to the light that you will be receiving to be reflecting. We understand. Everybody get this? All right. Then it says, to surely hit target, keep it in view through the center of cross and tilt mirror to move cross-shaped spot onto cross and target. So basically what that says is, as you would use this, okay, so we're going to picture, say, for instance, up here up here at the very top, is going to be the sun coming down, and we're going to be that soldier that needs to use this, okay? And you're supposed to use it to help find an airplane, to signal an airplane or something like that. So what you would do is you take this mirror, and you would hold it up, and you would try to catch the sun as the sun would come and try to reflect that light back at an airplane or a target that you would point it at. You were to look at this mirror here and place that cross on your face, and you could tell where it was at because you're looking in the mirror. All right, so does this all make sense? Pretty simple, I think, at least. I hope so. So as you would do that, that would tell you exactly where that target is facing based off of where that cross is going that you see through the mirror on the backside. So I found it interesting how well that this really resembles our passage. See, for in verse number 16, the Bible again tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, the reason why I had to read you the instructions on here so you can understand where we're going in this application, all right? So the first side of this mirror illustrates your life, all right? So this is the first part of this mirror, this front part, all right? This illustrates your life, if you'll let me draw a similitude to you today. And then we'll, like I said, come to a close real quick. Now, if this was really ugly and it was really dirty and it was muddy and I pulled it out of my satchel and I tried to flag down an airplane with it, it's not going to work very good. Is that correct? It's going to be hindered. It's going to be dirty. It's not going to reflect like it should, right? Well, here, as what I believe God is trying to get across to us this afternoon, is that as this is your life, a mirror, you're supposed to reflect the light that I send to you to other people. If people are going to hear about the gospel, it's going to be because we're doing this with it. We're shining it. We're reflecting that light and we're giving that light, because light comes obviously from the Father of lights, right? He is the one that enlightens us and quickens us and gives us the light of the gospel. So he says, as a Christian, you are to take that light and beam it back out. Well, again, if it's dirty because of our own choices, if it's dirty because of our sins, then we're not going to be as effective as possible. Instead, we would look more like this side here. We've got a little bit of mirror here to work with. Now, this would still work. I mean, you could still utilize it this way, but it's not going to be near as efficient because of all this darkness all around it. So perhaps maybe today why God's not using you is because your life looks like this to Him instead of looking like this. God can't use you to the fullest capacity to reach lost souls because this is the only amount of light that you're going to be reflecting to people, when God expects your life to be putting out all this amount of light. But then also, not only would that be that's really the first part, but then the second part would be simply the mirror on the backside of it. As it tells us in the instructions, it says, "Look in this mirror for a cross-shaped spot of sunlight coming through cross and falling on face." So as we would receive the light of the gospel coming in, we would receive that through studying our Bible. That's a pretty easy answer there. That's like almost understood, in my opinion. As you read the Bible, God helps you to grow and to develop and to become more of a light and more of a light and more of a light. As you receive more light, you're supposed to give out more light. So in that case, as you read the Bible, what happens many times? I've been given the illustration numerous times that as you open your Bible, it's like you're looking into a mirror. Meaning it shows you who you really are. Meaning that it tells you exactly who you are and who you should be. Meaning that you can't hide it anymore. God knows who you are because He speaks to you through His Word. Well, as you read His Bible and as you study it, it says, "For cross-shaped spot of sunlight coming through the cross and falling on face." But as you think about specifically how this would reflect your face right here, that's exactly who you are. But what's neat about it is the third aspect of this application. Right in the center of this is the cross. See, the cross is the centerpiece of this mirror here. This is not as effective as it would be if you can't line up that cross to its target. Just like the cross is the centerpiece of Christianity. We have here, from the cross, through the church, to the world. If you take the cross out, what's the church got to do? Right. Really, that's the purpose gone. Right. If you remove the cross, then what's the purpose of going to the world? There is none. Right. But see, here it is that you're supposed to use that sun, that gospel, that light of the gospel through the cross to direct it to somebody that needs the gospel. But not only is it just that it's the centerpiece of this mirror and the cross is the centerpiece of Christianity, we can't do anything without the power of the cross. We cannot be effective and we cannot redirect the light if we ourselves are not receiving it. As I think very quickly at the very end of this, as a person would be standing there, perhaps in a jungle, beaming this up, trying to get some attention of a pilot somewhere, and they're looking through that cross, looking for safety and looking for hope. Perhaps maybe today, you yourself haven't faced the cross. The point of the backside of it is to get the cross on your face. And through the power of the cross, one can be saved. Maybe here this morning, or this afternoon, I mean, you haven't faced the cross. Today is a great day to do so. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2 at the very end of it, it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If anybody in here this afternoon does not have salvation settled, please don't leave this place without getting it settled. Really, that's the whole point of what missions is all about. It's giving the gospel, shining bright, beaming the light of the cross of Calvary to lost and dying people. But as we come to a quick end of the application aspect of it, if you have accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, are you still focused on the cross today? Are you still focused on it? When was the last time you really sat down and were reminded of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? When was the last time that you looked at other people's lives, not to compare your life to them, but to look and go, that's where I would be today if it wasn't for the cross. If it wasn't for the gospel being introduced to my life. Your life will never impact others for good if you remove the cross from your life. You cannot be the light of the world without God's help. As I think specifically about a song that my pastor's wife wrote from one of our missions conferences, she penned the words to a song. Souls are crying, men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them, help to win them, win the lost at any cost. As I think about verse number 16 once again, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Beam bright. Shine bright. Through the power of the cross, give the gospel to other people. Because if we don't shine bright, then people won't see our good works, and ultimately our Father which is in heaven won't be glorified. God designed us and created us for His glory. And if we are not shining bright with the gospel of Jesus Christ, our lives bring no glory. For that's why He created us. But as we come to a conclusion very quickly, I think about the lyrics again to that song. Souls are crying, men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? As I think about the motto for this year as well, continue. Continue. Continue what? Continue from the cross, through the church, to the world. As I think about this passage, continue. Continue what? Continue shining bright. Continue reflecting that light to lost and dying people so that people can hear of the gospel, ultimately see our good works, and by the end, glorify our Father, which is in heaven. How are you doing today? Win the lost at any cost. As many of you were able to put in your faith promise card, that's a good way to do it. Win the lost at any cost. Really, what is the price of a soul? What is the price of a soul? If you were to have to gauge what a life would cost today, what would it be? Win the lost at any cost. Give the gospel, shine bright, so that other people can hear the gospel and get saved. Glorify your Father which is in heaven by shining bright so that people may see your good works. How are you doing this afternoon? Let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you so much just for the truths of your word that are found here, Lord, and how that you draw similitude in between us and salt. And say, Lord, that if we lose our opportunity to add value to this world, you tell us that we are good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Lord, you compare us and draw a similitude to light. And you give us the purpose of why it is so important that we shine bright so that people can hear of the gospel. And Lord, I'm thankful for Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple here, Lord, as it is a light in this community. Lord, I think of the many thousands or even possible millions of people all around this area, Lord, that pass by this church, that pass by our own homes, that pass by our workplaces, that are driving in darkness, that are living in darkness and are looking for hope. They're looking for help. They're looking for somebody to shine the light of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would help them even more so in this upcoming year, not just simply to put money in the offering plate to send missionaries around the world, but that they would get the idea that, Lord, you have commanded all of us to go and to shine bright, that, Lord, this community would be reached with the gospel, that, Lord, you would continue to build your church. And, Lord, even as I think about the similitude, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, so is Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple that is set on the side of this hill, Lord, for this time, for this purpose, to shine bright, to lighten up the lives all around this region, Lord. And we just ask that you would continue to strengthen your church, continue to build it, help it to continue to shine bright so that people would be able to see our good works and ultimately hear of the gospel so that one day their lives would bring glory and honor unto you. We thank you once again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for calling us, for allowing us an opportunity to be a small piece in your great masterful plan to get the gospel around the world. Lord, we truly are humbled. Lord, we are blessed above and beyond anything that we could even think of, because, Lord, you choose to use us, feeble and weak beings, to give your gospel to the lost and dying world. We thank you once again for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor, would you come?